Well, how much is enough? Well, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with everything that is in you." Do we love him enough? Do we love him that much? I don't think I do. And it ought to be that song ought to be the prayer of our heart. Lord, I want to love you more. Help me love you more. Take away the obstacles that keep me from loving you more. And that's really what it is. We allow those obstacles in our life and we love other things instead of the Lord. And God is so gracious and kind to sometimes he takes them out himself. He says, "That's in the way. I'm going to remove that." And then we get upset with him as though he's harming us or doing evil to us, but he's really removing the obstacles that are in our life that keep us from obeying him. And he knocks those crutches out and wants us to lean on him. And I am always amazed at how when he does that, initially it seems like my life is falling apart, but then I realize I've been liberated. I've been set free. These things, these fleshly, earthly things were actually like handcuffs. They were binding me. They were constricting me. And now I'm free. Now I can love the Lord and just do what he wants instead of being bound to that. And what a blessing that is. And we ought to embrace that process and actually beg him to do it in us. The more that we get a taste for what he is really all about. And that's what we see God doing in the life of Abraham. God was freeing him from the things that were binding him. And we see that in Genesis 22. The Bible doesn't go into great detail the extent to which Abraham was bound, and I don't want to go beyond what the scriptures say, but this is what the work that God does. He says, I want you to put your affections and your focus and your trust in me, not in those things. So I'm going to take those away. And what are you going to do now? Are you going to forsake me, or are you going to follow me? And when we follow him, in spite of having those things taken away, then if he gives them back or he provides that in a different form, we're not going to lean on those things now because we're leaning on the Lord instead. And this is what we see in Genesis 22. We're going to read the first 19 verses. And we looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember, on Easter, and looked at some things. We're going to look at it from a different perspective this morning, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Genesis 22, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this lesson in the life of Abraham, this lesson that you taught Abraham, a painful one, and we need to learn the same lesson. Thank you for what you reveal about your character. Thank you for Abraham's character that was revealed. I pray that we would have the same response, that we would be willing to be refined. And as the Bible says, as Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Lord, help us to come forth as gold. I pray that you'd help us to respond properly, to love you more. And that means letting go of things that are the objects of our love. Pray that you'd speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12 gives us the focal point, I think. God didn't have just one purpose. He doesn't have just one purpose in what he does. And that's always amazing to me. It's a temptation to say, oh, I know why God did it. Well, you might know why, one reason why God did something in your life. But he is, when something in life happens, he is working. He almost has infinite reasons. Is that possible with a finite number of humans? Maybe, maybe not. But God has more than just one purpose in what he does. And so I am not suggesting God only had one purpose in this. But we see what I think the text points out as being the focal point in Abraham's life of this test that God gave him. It says in verse 12, the angel of the Lord says, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God knew everything. He knows everything. He didn't need to test Abraham to find out what Abraham would do. Abraham needed to do this, but we see that the point was to show, to reveal, to test Abraham's fear of God. Now I know that thou fearest God. So stop right there. He's saying, you've proven that you fear the Lord. And if we are going to walk with God and serve him and be fruitful, we must fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is a daily practice. It's not a one-time accomplishment. And you might say, well, this is really simple. This is really basic. We all fear the Lord. That's why we're here at church. It's a daily practice. It's a daily choice. It's a deepening practice, not a repetitious one. Well, it's so basic. It's so easy. I did it when I got saved, and I'm still making the same choice, the same on the same level. No, it should be a deepening practice, fearing the Lord at ever-deepening levels. It's a rewarding practice. It's not a tedious one. Well, let's just check it off the list, get it out of the way. Okay, now I can move on with my day. No, it's very rewarding. It is a wonderful thing to fear the Lord and to bow before the Lord in your heart every single day. It's a liberating practice. It's not a burdensome one. We get to fear the Lord. We are privileged to fear the Lord. And when we do this on purpose, we are blessed by it. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And I was intrigued by that word clean. It means just what it means. It's clean. It's cleansing. It's good for us. And when we fear the Lord, it has a cleansing effect on our life. Psalm 33:8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Everyone needs this. And God wants us to fear him. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So if you don't hate evil, there's something lacking in your fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Are you doing something that's wrong? Well, I know the thing in my life, it should go away, it's not right, but, you know, I really just have a hard time. I'm working on it. There's something lacking in your fear of the Lord. Because God is there to help you. And if you see sin and evil the way he does, it's going to be disgusting. It can't get out of your life quick enough. But that's often not the attitude we have towards sin. The fear of the Lord is a choice of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." That's the fear of the Lord. I believe that God is God. I fear God. It's an act of faith. "And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." God is who he is, and God responds according to his character. That is, you can't separate faith from the fear of the Lord. It's they have different labels, but they are so intertwined. They're so mixed together. If you don't fear the Lord, you won't put your trust in him. If you do fear the Lord, it will be shown in your actions. Because faith and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand, we can say, James 2:18, we can apply this to the fear of the Lord. It says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Abraham reflected that in what he did. He trusted God. He feared God. The angel says, "Now I know, because you acted on it. You demonstrated with your actions that you fear the Lord." What do your actions demonstrate? What do they reveal? And this morning, from this passage in Genesis 22, I want to show you evidence of fearing God. Evidence of fearing God. And if you fear God, you will have these things in your life as well. We don't have the exact circumstances that Abraham did, thankfully. I can only imagine the pain that he went through in thinking about sacrificing his son. But there are many principles that will be true in our life if we fear God. The first evidence of fearing God is listening when God speaks. Genesis 22:1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." I'm listening. God speaks through his word. Do you listen when you read? It's so easy to read the word of God and I'm just reading words, moving on. We didn't listen. God was willing to speak. God was speaking through his word. We weren't listening. God speaks through preaching. Do you listen when you're hearing it? It's easy to let your mind wander. That's something that I struggle with, actually, because you hear me preach all the time, and the more you hear the same person preaching, the same preacher, the more it's easy to let your mind wander, because you get used to, in this case, me, you get used to my ways of phrasing things, my ways of thinking through things, and you can probably get to predict where I'm going to go pretty well. You hear me enough, and it's easy to let your mind wander. I've been there. It's easy to let your mind wander when you're reading a familiar passage of Scripture. But do you listen? God's speaking. God's speaking if you're willing to hear. God speaks through prayer. Do you listen to him when you pray? Or is it just a list of reciting what you want God to do? Prayer ought to be a two-way communication. And I'm not saying an audible voice, of course. But God will speak to you. God will give you burdens. God will show you things to pray for. God speaks through his ordained authorities in your life. Do you listen when they guide you? Because an evidence of fearing God is listening when God speaks. When God speaks, we must attentively and submissively listen. Not just, I'm listening for something interesting, but I am listening to obey. I am just looking for orders. God, you tell me what to do, and I'll obey. God has something for me. You open up your Bible and personal devotions, and I ought to say, "All right, Lord, you have something you want me to apply today. You have something you want to give me that I am now going to be responsible for. You have a command that you want me to apply and think about and live today. What is it? I'm listening." There's a weight, because once you know, you're responsible. "And he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." But we already know we should be listening. And so if we're not listening, we're already not doing the good thing that we know we ought to do. We must listen attentively and submissively. And Abraham said, "Behold, here I am. Look, I'm here. I'm listening. My attention is on you." Samuel had that attitude. 1 Samuel 3:10, the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel," just a boy, Samuel is. Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." I'm listening. I'll obey. Is this how you listen to God? If you're lazy in listening, if I'm lazy in listening, it's almost as if God has to chase us down and tackle us and hogtie us and slap us upside the head before we'll listen. Wow, this concept, this idea just grabbed my mind and shook it and, you know, just captivated me, and now I'll do it. But we can be attentive. We can come to church saying, "I am going to listen. I'm not going to allow myself to mind to wander or to fall asleep or to think about other things. I'm going to focus because I want something from God. This is a time when God speaks, I am listening." If you fear the Lord, you will listen when God speaks. Fearing the Lord is not an all or nothing thing, because it's an ever-deepening practice. It's a daily practice. Well, I feared the Lord yesterday. I feared the Lord in this area, but I don't fear him like this. "More love to thee," we sang that. I think that all saved people love God at least a little bit. I don't know how you can be saved and have the Holy Spirit in your heart and not love God at least a little bit. But we ought to be growing. We ought to be ever growing and deepening in our love for God, and that is true of fearing the Lord. If you really fear the Lord like you should, you will listen when God speaks. Another evidence of fearing God, number two, prompt obedience. You're listening and then you obey promptly. That's what Abraham did. Genesis 22:2, and he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." And Abraham rose up early a year later. No, it doesn't say that. Early in the morning. I imagine God told him this in the night. And the next morning he rose up, maybe before dawn, and began to obey. Prompt obedience. There was no arguing with God. There was no talking himself out of it. "Okay, God, I heard you. Now how can I find a way out of this?" There was no diminishing of the need to obey God's command. "I know it's, you know, talking himself out of it. I know it's good, but I don't know. Maybe I'll wait on this. Maybe I'll think about, I'll do it next week. Or, you know what, this is really extreme. That sounds fanatical to do that. I don't think it's really that." He didn't do any of that. There was no fear of man. Fear of, his wife wasn't a man, of course, but the fear of humans, fear of other people. He didn't fear what Sarah would think, what Sarah would say. He just obeyed promptly. I think about Jonah. Jonah missed an opportunity to follow this example. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, "Go to Nineveh and cry against it. The wickedness has come up before me." And Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. He went the opposite way. He had a chance to demonstrate a fear of God and obedience and promptly obey. And instead, he went on a very roundabout way and eventually obeyed God under protest. Very different example. But Abraham obeyed promptly. Do you drag your feet in obeying the Lord? Do you look for a way out? We ought not to have this attitude that, "Well, I know what God said to me, but I'm going to need some time to get used to this idea before I actually do it." I mean, I know, it's hard though, and if you know what God said, there's only one response that's right. Our only hesitation should be to make sure we're obeying the Lord and not something else. Sometimes we can think it's God speaking to us, or it seems so crazy that we're wondering if it is really God. It's okay to make sure that it's actually God speaking to us. Make sure that it's actually God's direction. But once we know, we ought to obey promptly. Abraham's prompt obedience proved that he feared God. I don't need to take a poll here. I think you're probably like me. When your alarm goes off in the morning, and you turn it off, but you don't get up right away, where does that lead? I'll get up in a minute. I'm setting the clock in my mind, 60 seconds. I'm getting up in 60 seconds. No, it'll be closer to 60 minutes before you get up. Because you wait and you delay and you pamper yourself a little bit and you get up later than you wanted to, later than you should. And we do that when we delay obeying God. I'll do it tomorrow. You know what? I still need a little more time. I'll do it next week. That's not fearing the Lord. It's not obedience. We need to promptly obey. It's an evidence of fearing God. Thirdly, Genesis 22, verse 4. We see careful obedience. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Careful obedience. In verse 2, God gives him very detailed instructions. This is your mission. These are the details. This is how I want you to carry it out. Take now thy son, not next week, not when he's 30 years old. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, this is the one, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. So God had given Abraham the instructions. He needed to obey God at the right time. Take now thy son. He needed to obey God in the right place. To one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. There's a specific place. He needed to obey God in the right thing, which is to offer Isaac, not a lamb, not something else. The command was to offer Isaac and obey God in the right way as a burnt offering. There's a place, there's a time, there's a thing, and there's a method. You have to do it this way. Careful obedience, not what we want to do. Abraham could have said, well, I'll just offer him here. I did it, right? No, there's a place. I'll offer something else. That's right. No, it's a certain offering. I'll offer him a different way. No, you have to do it in the right way. Changing any of the parameters would not be obedience, and it would not be evidence of the fear of the Lord. I'm reminded of how much our flesh loves to tweak the plan, loves to change God's will a little bit and still call it obedience. Well, God wanted me to go this far. I'll go part of the way, and I obey. I mean, I wouldn't have done this if God hadn't told me to go that, but it's not obedience. We changed it. We must be on guard against this. And I'm not suggesting that this is righteousness by works. See, as long as you perfectly do God's will, you'll be righteous. That's not what I'm saying. Because we'll always be imperfect. You do the very best you can, and it's still not good enough. It doesn't reach God's standard. We know this. But are you doing the best you know how to do? I say this frequently, it seems to me. Maybe you're tired of hearing it. But the idea that we ought to be faithful in obeying in every area that we know, to the best of my knowledge, the best of my ability, it's God's power, but the best I know how to do, I am obeying what God wants me to do. That ought to be our condition of life. Are you faithful to all the things God has given you to do? Well, 98%, that's enough. That's not complete obedience. It's not careful obedience. And even when we do the best we know how, it's not God's standard. It's not to God's level. But that's not what he's expecting. We have to employ careful obedience because God is God. He is worthy. The fear of the Lord. It's good for us to ask, Lord, am I doing this right? You gave me this to do, and I know how flawed I am. Is this right? Should I change something? Can I do this better? He'll show you. Careful obedience. Look at verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And there are so many layers. It's hard to read this passage and not think of Christ. It's a beautiful picture of Christ on the cross. And God did provide himself a lamb. Christ is God. God provided himself in the form of the Son as the Lamb of God for our sins. Isaac is a picture of that. But Abraham did not know that. And so we try to look at this in the limited scope and limited view of what Abraham was going through. And I can only imagine, again, I can only imagine his pain, his confusion. But he demonstrated how he feared the Lord. He was listening when God spoke to him. He obeyed promptly. He obeyed carefully. But he didn't just do that. We see another evidence of fearing God, which is worshipful obedience. Worshipful obedience. I think this is probably the most painful trial of Abraham's life thus far. But he wasn't unwilling. I don't think he was thinking something like, well, God's got me over a barrel. You know, he's God and I'm not, and he's led me and he can provide for me, and so I really don't have any leverage here. I know it's futile to fight him, so I guess I'll have to obey. He wasn't unwilling. He was willing to obey God. Sometimes we can have that attitude. Well, what else am I going to say? No, I mean, I can't do it without God, so I guess I have to go along. That's not very willing. That's not very worshipful. He wasn't cynical. What's the dearest thing to me? Well, of course God would tell me to part with it. You know, we can cynically say, don't pray for patience, it'll bring trials. That's cynical. As though God is looking to cause us pain. He's looking to torture us. I don't think Abraham was this way. He wasn't bitter. When Isaac said, my father, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He didn't say to Isaac, Isaac, God is just an unsolvable puzzle. You know, he claims to be good, but he sure puts us through a lot of suffering in his goodness. He didn't say that. He was worshipful. He still lifted up the Lord. He wasn't bitter. And he wasn't defeated. He wasn't defeated. Because Isaac said, where's the lamb? And he didn't say, sorry, Isaac, there won't be any lamb today. I don't know. There's not going to be a lamb. I don't know what's going on. What did he do instead? He said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Even though he was in pain, and I don't know how he could not be, he loved his son. He spoke tenderly to his son, and he lifted up God in his power. God will provide himself a lamb. He led his son, even while he was leading his son up the mountain to kill him, as he thought, he was leading his son to fear and love God himself. That is a good example. How often as parents, whether you're a parent now with young children or whether your children are grown and you're no longer parenting them in that way, how many times are you going through a trial and your child has no idea and they're just being a child, they're just being who they are, and we can put that bitterness, that pain, that struggle on them? Abraham didn't do that. He said, God is trustworthy, God is reliable, God is God. Worshipful obedience. Let's obey from the heart. Do you worship God in your obedience? Job says in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to trust God. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Worshipful obedience. It's easy to worship God with your faith promise giving when the bank account is you know, overflowing and all the bills are paid and you have all that your heart could wish. Oh, sure, I'll give some money to God. That's easy. But what about when everything seems a little bit short? There's not enough coming in and too much going out. Do you worship God when you give to him then? What about when you're short on time and there are still responsibilities to be done? Do you get frustrated? Why do people expect so much out of me? Why doesn't God help me more? Or do you worship God in your obedience? There may be times when we go through what Matthew 5:10 describes. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All I'm doing is what's right, and I'm being persecuted for it. We can get bitter and cynical and angry. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Worshipful obedience. I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to gain enemies because of it, and I'm going to have persecution because of it, and I'm going to do it worshipfully, joyfully, because I get to lift up the Lord, even though it brings damage to my flesh, damage to my reputation. It makes me lose friends. It makes me a target. I'm still going to rejoice if it comes for righteousness' sake. That's the operative term there. In Acts 5, we see the apostles, the disciples, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Worshipful obedience. Abraham was worshiping the Lord even in the deepest trial of his life. When you worship God through difficult obedience, you are showing evidence that you fear the Lord. We teach our children, hey, I want you to go take out the trash. Grumbling as they go. No, that's not obedience. That's not okay. You need to change your attitude. And we can have that attitude towards God. Well, God wants, and I'm using Faith Promise because it's Faith Promise Sunday, but God wants me to give that much? Oh, his eyes pulled. What am I going to do? I don't know anybody with that attitude today, but it's human. Do it in worship. Lord, I'm thankful that you have this number for me. I'm thankful that I have it to give. Well, I don't have enough time to do such and such, and they want another work day. They want more volunteers. Well, what do they think? Let's worship the Lord in obedience. Not just obey unwillingly, but do it worshipfully. Abraham, if his attitude was carnal and cynical and bitter, I don't think he would have responded to Isaac like he did. Isaac asked him a legitimate question that touched a nerve. Isaac, you're the lamb. You're the sacrifice. But he didn't say that. He said, God will provide himself. Let's look to God. God's the focus here. When you worship God through difficult obedience, you please the Lord and you lift him up in the eyes of others. Let's go back to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Another evidence of fearing God is complete obedience. We kind of touched on this already with careful obedience. The altar, and it's very specific, the altar must be built a certain way. The wood must be laid in order. They had to come to the place. Isaac must be bound and laid on the altar. The sacrifice must be slain a certain way. And what if Abraham had said, okay, here we are, Isaac. Let's start to build the altar. Okay, let's lay the... You know what? I can't do this. Let's go back. What if he'd stopped there? What if he'd said, this is as far as I go? It wouldn't have been complete obedience. How tragic it would have been to turn back then. How wrong it would have been to cut corners because of impatience or despair. Good enough is a wrong attitude when we're following the Lord. Well, it's good enough. No, it's not. It must be complete obedience. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Complete obedience. What does God want me to do? I am going to fulfill that to the nth degree, to the letter, because he is worthy. We don't stop short. We don't cut corners. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we see the importance of this. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Complete obedience. It's for the Lord. Good enough might be okay if you are maybe doing a house project or cleaning up your room or doing the dish, whatever, that's good enough. It's sufficient. But not when it comes to obeying the Lord. We have to do everything he tells us. We have to follow his will in every area. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Paul is writing. This is his final letter to Timothy. He's at the doorstep of the threshold of death. He's at the end of his life. And he has a perspective that we need to have too. 2 Timothy 2, 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. These things need to be taught and dispensed, disseminated. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. It has to be done a certain way. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Teach and live and pass on so that they can teach and live and pass on. We have to do it the right way. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. These are what things that you need to be focused on, because I was, and I have been, and I am ready to pass on. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This is the idea. I need to be careful. I need to obey completely. I need to be faithful. I need to stay at it, because he's coming back, and I want to be ready. My life will end at some point. I want to be ready to die. I want to be ready to see him, and I want to receive that crown of righteousness. I want to obey completely. He's going to give this to me. There's faith that's at the foundation of this. Verse 18 says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We have self-preservation that collides with obeying the Lord. Well, if I obey God, what about me? What about my loved one? What about this thing that I want? I mean, who's going to take care of that? How can I be sure that that's going to come to fruition? Because this is important. But if I focus on what the Lord has, what about this? We can trust the Lord. We have to trust the Lord. We have to fear the Lord. It's not just about doing what, you know, the supreme being wants us to. It's about trusting that he's good. And he'll take care of all the things that we need, but we have to put him first. God is worthy of our complete obedience. That is evidence. Our complete obedience is evidence that we fear the Lord. Let's go back to Genesis 22 as we finish up. And this is really, I don't know if any of it is not exciting to me, but this part of the passage is especially exciting to me. Abraham did the hard thing. He feared the Lord. He listened. He obeyed carefully and worshipfully and completely, and there was a real blessing for him as a result. 22, verse 11. The angel called unto him, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son." An evidence of fearing God is God's rewards. God's rewards to you are an evidence that you fear him. There are so many rewards that he will give to us if we will fear him and then trust and obey him completely. Proverbs 14:26. The reason I say the first reward here is protection. Abraham was obeying, and then God stepped in and protected Isaac from that fate. I am not going to let you kill him. I'm going to protect him, which is what Abraham wanted anyway. God, one of God's rewards, if we will fear him and trust him and follow him, he will give us his protection. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. The lost are full of fear. They don't trust the Lord. They don't fear the Lord. But in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. There is protection, and you'll have God's protection if you'll fear him. There's also provision. In verse 13 of Genesis 22, God not only protected Isaac, but he provided a substitute. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw a ram caught in a thicket, and he offered the ram in the stead of his son. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. There's provision there. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Provision. If you will fear the Lord, he'll protect you and he'll provide for you. We don't need to worry about us doing that for ourselves. God will do that if we'll fear him. Look at verse 14 of Genesis 22. It says, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It's a wonderful thing to have God's protection in our life. It's a wonderful thing to see God provide for us. But even better than that, a reward from the Lord when we fear him, a reward that we have, I've called privilege. If you will fear the Lord and obey him, he will reveal himself to you. Abraham knew God better after this day. He was privileged to watch God work, because he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I put the Lord first, and I didn't know what would happen. But I came to this place, and I took the knife. I was seconds away from killing my son, and he protected my son. He provided in the stead of my son, and I got to see God work. I saw God's nature. I saw God's character in an up-close way. He never would have seen that if he hadn't feared the Lord, if he hadn't obeyed God. And when you see God up close and personal, you see God provide, you see God reveal himself, a different part of himself to you, it's an evidence that you fear the Lord, that you have feared him, that you followed him. He does that for those who fear the Lord. Moses said to the people in Exodus 14:13, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You can fear, you can go surrender to Egypt if you want to, but or you can stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Put him first. Fear him. He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. But if we don't fear him, and we don't let him work, and we don't follow him and obey him completely and trust him, we won't see him work on our behalf. He's looking for someone who will follow him and trust him. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Do you want to know God? You have to fear him. It's the beginning of knowing him. Proverbs 2, verses 3 to 5, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, verse 5 says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You will have knowledge of God if you will fear him and lift him up. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Psalm 110, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. We won't turn to Isaiah 33, verses 5 and 6 for sake of time, but it's a wonderful statement of God saying, if you'll fear me, I'll do some things for you. You'll see me at work. You'll see my hand. In Genesis 22, it goes on, and God gives promises. That's the last reward of the fear of the Lord. When we fear the Lord, we have his promises to claim. Blessing, I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. God gives us promises after promises if we will just fear him. You can claim those. You can demand those. By faith, boldly expect God to keep his promises if you will fear him. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. His promise that he'll give you victory will come true if you'll fear him and put him first. Do you fear the Lord? Where is the evidence in your life? Do you listen when God speaks? Do you obey promptly? Do you obey carefully? Do you obey worshipfully? Do you obey completely? And do you enjoy God's rewards? If you will fear the Lord and follow him in obedience, you will come into an ever closer relationship with him. You'll walk with him, and your walk with God is the evidence of fearing God. May the lost look at us and say, that person walks with God, so that we'll have an opportunity to show them from the Bible how they can have that too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.